But take your Bibles, let's turn to Judges chapter 6 as we continue through this amazing book, Judges chapter 6. In a moment, we'll be reading the first 24 verses, the story of Gideon. But while you're turning there, let me recount to you a true story that took place May of 1855. An 18-year-old young man stood before the deacons of a Baptist church in Boston, Massachusetts. He'd been reared in a Unitarian church, as a result, didn't know anything about the gospel. And so when he moved to Boston to earn his fortune, he started attending a Bible preaching church. A few months after that, his Sunday school teacher stopped in to visit him where he was working and just simply and persuasively shared the gospel story with him, at which time he trusted the Lord as his personal Savior. So the next month then, he stood before the deacons, and they were just kind of questioning him about his faith in Christ. And one of the deacons said, "Son, what has Christ done for all of us, or for you, that should warrant your love to be returned back to him?" And this 18-year-old young man said, "I don't know. I think Christ has done a lot for me, but I can't think of anything in particular." Well, that wasn't a very good start. You know, the deacons kind of looked at each other like, we are in trouble today. And so, consequently, they didn't feel like they could admit him to the church at that point. So they set up a one-year discipleship program for him to try to teach him the basics of the Christian life and to help him to understand all these things. And so a year later, he again stood before the deacons, and well, he did better, but not all that great. See, one of the problems was he was almost illiterate and could barely speak, didn't know how to speak correctly. His language was horrendous. But after the examination, the deacons finally got together and they said, "Listen, we realize he didn't know a whole lot, but we can tell that he loves the Lord. We can tell that he really wants to live for him, so all right, let's go ahead and grant him membership into our church." Now, his Sunday school teacher that led him to the Lord later said, "I've never had a student that came into my class that was so ignorant of biblical truth." And he said, "I'm sure the deacons, as they were evaluating him for membership, came to the same conclusion, and none of us ever considered that he could possibly reach the point of being used for God." Now, how many of you have figured out who I'm talking about? Raise your hand. You see, very few people gave any credence or possibility that God could use Dwight L. Moody. Let me ask you a question. Did he? Yes. One of the greatest evangelists that touched America and the United Kingdom for the cause of Jesus Christ. Thousands and thousands of people being saved under his ministry. But very few people at the first gave him any possibility of ever being used by God. Do you kind of feel like you can identify maybe with that? Like you kind of look at yourself and go, "That's me. I mean, I love the Lord, but I don't think God can really use me." That's the question that Gideon is going to have answered in Judges chapter 6. The first question that he asks, however, is, does God really care about us? I mean, he was just really in doubt that God even cared about the nation of Israel. The second question then was, can God use me? And then, of course, the third question was, God, would you give me a sign? Now, as we read through these 24 verses, you'll see this cycle of disobedience that takes place seven times in the book of Judges. You'll see in verse 1, disobedience, and then verses 1 and 2, God's discipline. Then in verses 2 through 7, the distress in the hearts and minds of the people. And then verses 8 through 10, divine instruction that comes from God. And then deliverance in verse 11. And then after that, disobedience again. look at it, verse 1. And the children of the Lord did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, they planted their crop, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou came upon Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for a multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Ammonites or the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And so there's the prophet preaching a very short message. Then verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash the Abizurite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now notice Gideon's response. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord. Boy, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Like, oh, please, is what he's saying. Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him. Now, notice in verses 14 and 16, it started out by saying an angel. Now it's saying the Lord, the Lord. So you can see that this is a theophany. This is Jesus Christ in human form. First it appeared as a man, but now Gideon is recognizing, this is God. So he says, verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of the ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizurite. And so we see then the Lord coming to minister unto Gideon and to call him to be the leader for the nation of Israel. And he had to have some doubts answered and settled before he was willing to say, All right, I'll do what you want me to do. You know, and so many times when God speaks to you, he comes to you in the most unexpected time, and he says, you're the one that I've chosen. And you go, un momento, por favor, no comprendo. No español. I mean, I don't understand Hebrew or whatever, Lord, you're speaking in. I don't think I'm the one. Kind of reminds me of Moses, right? God comes to Moses and said, I want you to lead the church. And he says, I've got a brother. I have a book in my library. The title of the book is, Here Am I, Lord, Send Him. You ever feel that way? Here am I, Lord, send him, you know? But you see, God is speaking to the one that he has chosen. And the same thing is true for you and me. Sometimes God puts his finger on us and he says, I want you to do this. And you start to stutter, you start to shake, you're just kind of like, oh, I don't think I can do that. Lord, we need to talk. And God says, go ahead. He doesn't talk. He listens, but he's already talked. He's already said, this is my will. And we are scared silly. I know when God began to speak to my heart about becoming a senior pastor, I became an assistant pastor because I didn't want to preach. And I didn't want the buck to end at my desk. I wanted to be able to say, any problem that came in our church, I wanted to be able to say, the seniors pastor's office is right down the hall. And it was. And I liked that. But when God began to speak to my heart about becoming a senior pastor and preaching three times a week, I said, that's in the Greek. I mean, I said, Lord, I haven't taken a homiletics class. I don't know how to do that. And it was so sad. I've gone back and looked at some of the messages that I preached when I started the church in Albany, Georgia, and they are sad. I mean, you know, you open it up and there's like two pages, and you're going, what's this? And I can't believe anybody came to hear it and stay. You know, I mean, it was so sad. It was pathetic. I was doing the best I could, but I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to start a church. I didn't know how to operate a deacon's meeting. First two deacons we ever had elected. We walked into the room. We sat down. I said, gentlemen, the first order on the agenda is, what do you do in a deacon's meeting? Because I'd never been in one. I'd never been a deacon. And I'd never been allowed to go into a deacon's meeting when I was an assistant pastor, so I had no clue what to do in a deacon's meeting. One of the deacons said, well, we tell the preacher what to preach. The other guy kicked him and said, no, we don't. Thank God for that deacon, you know. But I mean, I was so unprepared and scared silly. As a result of that, when my pastor said, have you ever thought God may be calling you to be a senior pastor? I said, no. And he said, well, are you willing? And I said, no. And he said, are you willing to pray about it? And I said, no. And he said, well, anybody that's not willing to pray about something ought to be miserable. Stay miserable. How would you like to work for a senior pastor like that? And I looked at him and I said, well, thanks a lot. But you see, as God is putting his finger in your heart right now, as he's beginning to tell you, this message is for you. I have no clue. God didn't give me any names before I put this message together. God has his finger in your heart. And he has said to you, this message is for you. So what does God have for you to learn? Well, first of all, he had to find out for sure that God really loved the nation of Israel. You see, they'd been living in sin. As a result of that, sin had driven them from the light into the darkness. They were now living in caves. They weren't riding on the high places that God had said the nation of Israel would do in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 13. They were hiding in the dens. You see, God will often use wicked people to judge his sinning children. I'll say that again. God will often use wicked people to judge his sinning children. And when you and I are in sin and God's judgment is coming, we may look at the wicked people that are coming our way, maybe national leaders, maybe other leaders, and we bemoan. We say, Lord, what in the world is going on? And God is saying, you're a little slow on the uptake, aren't you? Sin has destroyed the relationship between my people and me. And I'm here to tell you, that's the situation in America today. The Church of Jesus Christ is in such sad shape. We may come to church on Sunday morning and think, that's it, I've fulfilled my Christian duty. Wow, an hour. You see, that's all we think about God. And as a result of that, God says, well, if you don't need me that much, have at it, enjoy yourself. And we begin to wonder, Lord, where are you? And God says, I haven't moved, but you have. The Midianites had a new way of waging war. It wasn't coming in and oppressing the people and occupying the land. They just came in once a year. And whenever the crops were ready to be harvested, they just kind of swooped in and took everything they possibly could, totally destroying the land, totally getting all of their crops and walking away. And the Midianites had been very successful. In fact, they had defeated the Moabites and the Edomites and the Ammonites, and now they were the big dogs, shall we say, in the entire area. As a result of that, the Bible tells us they had 675,000 sheep, 72,000 oxen, 61,000 donkeys, 16,750 shekels of gold. These were the rulers of the entire area. And they were the first people to ever fight battles on camels. The Bible says they had camels without number. And so here they are, they're riding on these camels, and they're fighting against Israelites who average 5'6" in height. And they, you know, they've got their swords up, but here are the Midianites on top of the camels, and they're just running over the Israelites and just wiping them out. The Israelites feel like we have no chance. And here are these camels. They can travel 300 miles in 3 days without water, without food, carrying a heavy load, and they just swoop in and take over the land. You see, the enemy is never there to plant, but they're always there to harvest. Amen? And whatever enemy it is that you're dealing with in your life that you feel like, well, I can live with them, they're never there to plant, they're never there to build up your life, but they're always there to take away anything good that's happening in your life. That's the way Satan operates. And so as a result of that, the people of God began to cry out. Finally, verse 6, they cried out to the Lord. Not sure if it was repentance as much as just regret as to, you know, what was happening in their lives. And so the Lord sends a prophet, verses 8 through 10. And this prophet comes along and says, listen, God speaks to his people either through the loving voice of Scripture or the heavy hand of chastening. And if you won't listen to one, you will listen to the other. The prophet of God basically said, God has already told you why this is happening. You have forgotten, you've ignored it, you've walked away from his word, and so as a result of that, the heavy hand of oppression, the consequences of your ignoring God and snubbing your nose at God are what you're suffering from. And so God then called a man to lead them to repentance and to deliverance. And we read about that in verses 11 through 24. So God comes down to help. Now, at first, you know, Gideon is hiding. He's threshing his wheat in a little dinky area. Kind of shows he doesn't have much to thresh. The Midianites haven't left him anything. He was able to hide a little bit. He's threshing his wheat. He's trying to just get enough to make it through the year. And the angel of the Lord comes along and says, Hail, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon goes, Who else is around here? I thought I was by myself. You talking to me? See, Gideon's name means hewer, H-E-W-E-R. It referred to a strong body. There's indication then that Gideon was a strong man, but boy, he sure wasn't acting like a strong man. He wasn't taking spiritual leadership. He was just kind of doing the best he could by himself. And so he's called a mighty man of valor. See, God always sees what you and I don't see. God always sees potential. You remember when he talked to Peter? Peter was so vacillating, just so up and down. And Jesus said, You are the rock. The rock. Peter goes, The rock? Yes. You remember when God spoke to Abraham? His name was Abram at the time. And he says, you're going to be the father of many, what? Nations. And Abraham said, oh, yeah, yeah, all my millions of kids, which I have none. You see, God always sees potential. And when God looks at you, God doesn't see what your friends see. God doesn't see what your critics see. God sees what you can be. Does that make sense? He sees what you can be. That's the way God looked at Dwight L. Moody. Not what he was, not what other people saw, but what he could be. And I'm here to tell you, that's the kind of God that you and I serve. Amen? Praise the Lord. And he's the God that comes and says, I will be with you. And when we begin to recognize that indeed it is God that's speaking, what a blessing. All right, so Lord, if you do really care about all your people, then Lord, how can you use me? Oh, hail thou mighty man of valor, I'm going to use you. And of course, Gideon had two problems. One was discouragement, and one was inadequacy. Discouragement and inadequacy. Notice in verse 13, he says, oh my God, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us, and where be all of his miracles? You know, when you respond in your defeat with discouragement, basically you just stay in chains. Nothing will ever change because your attitude hasn't changed. Your attitude is the key to your altitude. Did you get that? Your attitude is the key to your altitude, how high you will go, what you will be able to accomplish. It's all based upon, do I believe God? God says, I can do all things through Christ, which what? Strengthens me. And so even if the world looks at you and laughs, God looks at you and smiles because he wants to bless you. Now, here we see a heart full of fear, and it always asks the wrong questions. The questions are if, why, and where. That's Gideon. If, why, where. Those are the wrong questions. And when we're going to begin to respond in faith, we need to start asking questions like, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? When do you want me to do it? With whom do you want me to do it? See, those are the questions of faith. It's basically saying, Lord, all right, I feel like you're leading me in this way, and I'm not sure how to do it, but okay, God, I'll go ahead and try. And God wants to grow you. See, that's what God was doing in my life 2 years out of seminary. He was wanting to grow me. He was wanting me to take the next spiritual step and say, okay, I don't know how to preach, but I'll try. And I don't know how to start a church, but I'll try. And I don't know how to lead a deacon's meeting, but I'll try. And I don't know how to write a constitution, but I'll try. And I don't know how to disciple people, but I'll try. You see, anybody who says, I'll try, God says, I'm with you. Amen? I'm with you. Ask the right questions. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? When do you want me to do it? With whom do you want me to do it? Okay, Lord, I'm yours. Now, the first discouragement then notice in verse 15, is his sense of inadequacy. He's basically saying, I'm coming from a poor family. That's not true. Because we'll read later on in verse 27 that his dad was rich. He had 10 servants. So that wasn't true. And so many times, we're not really honest with God ourselves. God says, this is what I want. Well, Lord, and God says, excuse me, we need to talk truth here. Inadequacy. Now, it's okay not to go forth in your own strength, right? That's okay. But it's not okay to say, Lord, you're not enough either. That's not okay. And Gideon had to come to the point that he said, okay, I don't have the sufficiency, but God, all right, I believe you. Notice verse 16. What did God say to Gideon as he was calling him? He said, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. In other words, he said, forget about how many thousands and hundreds of thousands they have. I will smite them as one man. Just like you are fighting one other man, that's how the battle's going to go. And of course, we know that when Gideon did have 32,000 men respond later on, God says, you got too many. Too many? Yeah, you got too many. I'm preaching somebody else's message. I don't know who's going to be covering that, but eventually got down to 300. You see, God told Gideon, you're going to be fighting them as one man. So it's 300 to 1 then as far as God looks, right? God is in control. When God calls you to do something and be someone, God is in control. He's waiting for you to respond. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and the answer will be yes, Lord, yes. God may be speaking to your heart about being something and doing something, and you're saying, there is no way, I cannot do that. Well, you may not be able to, but with God, all things are possible. You see, it's a God confidence. It's not self-confidence. A God confidence. See, that's the age-old question is, well, how much can we afford? Right? Well, how are we going to afford that? You think Jonathan and Sarah Albright asked themselves that question? Going to Salt Lake City, helping to start a church. How are we going to afford that? You think Nick Higgins asked himself that question when he quit his job, went to Salt Lake City to help him with that ministry, and could not find a job? Lord, you think he asked himself that question? You see, that's when God loves to show himself. The first two churches that our son David started in Brazil, the property cost $40,000, less than an acre, but it was $40,000. The third church that he's starting, the property was less than an acre, but because of inflation and because the country of Brazil decided we're going to begin to make money available to people who want to purchase land or purchase homes, and so we're going to make all these loans to all these people. Because of that, the law of supply and demand went up, and less than an acre cost $240,000. Almost $250,000 for dirt. That's why you can't ever say anymore, cheap as dirt. Because it ain't. Almost $250,000 for less than an acre. And so they hear the news and they're going, now how do we contact our supporting churches about that? Folks, we need $250,000. Oh, yeah, buy the property, build the building. No, that's just the property. A year ago, February, I was asked to go to Brazil and speak to all the missionaries with Baptist Mid-Missions at their National Field Conference, specifically to speak to them on the aspect of depression and discouragement. Had five sessions that I shared with them on depression and discouragement, because all of them are in church planting and they're saying, how in the world can we plant churches when it costs that much money just to buy the property? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, last I heard, God was sick. Maybe he died. Oh, no, I didn't hear that. You see, when we look at impossibilities, if we keep our focus there, we'll never do anything. Amen? But I'm here to tell you, there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You say, well, he needs to sell some. Well, it's the problem is that Christians own those cattle, you know. And we need to sell them. We need to make things available for God's work to be accomplished. We're sitting on it. And I'm here to tell you that so many times we ask the wrong questions. Well, how can we afford it? Well, we can't. But God can. And so finally, Gideon reached the point of surrender and submission. We see that in verse 19. He's not arguing anymore. He's saying, okay, Lord, I'll bring this offering to you. And as we look later, this is not my message to preach, but we see that here's a man that was standing alone for the Lord. His dad was a Baal worshiper and the rest of his family. And here's a man that was standing alone. Maybe that's why he said he was the least in all of his family. I'm not sure. But he's just decided, all right, I'm going to submit. And let me tell you this, when you and I are willing to submit to what God wants us to be and do, then it's a matter of submission. Then it's a matter of letting God open the doors. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God says, "I will direct you. I will open the doors." And then the third question is, well, Lord, show me a sign. Now, so many times you hear about, you know, laying on a fleece. We're not going to get into that today, but that's in essence, you know, what it would eventually get to. Show me a sign. Well, I've got this fleece, Lord, and Lord, I've got this fleece now. Whenever Gideon was responding in this way, he in essence was saying, "Your word, God, is not enough. I need to see a miracle." Be very careful when you reach that point. Asking for a fleece is not God's leadership. Asking for a sign is not God's leadership. This is the only sign we need. Thus saith the Lord. But he asked for a sign. God was gracious. God says, all right, do this. So he went in and he brought out some food, and he brought out an amazing amount of food, 35 pounds of flour. And after the Midianites had taken so much from him, that's an amazing sacrifice. And so he's making the bread and from the flour and got some broth, and he's got a meat offering there from the little lamb, and he's making a really an amazing sacrifice out of his next to nothingness. It's kind of like after the stock market drops. You know, then somebody says, "Can you help me?" Well, you with me? You understand? You see, if you haven't really gone beyond your ability and you're wondering how in the world it's going to work out, you haven't sacrificed. You've just given an offering. And so many times we as Christians here in America do not understand what it means to sacrifice. That's what Gideon was doing. And so the food is burnt up. Everything is gone. Don't you know that in years to come, Gideon was able to come back to that rock, and there's that black burn mark on the top of that rock where God showed himself strong, and whoosh! And Gideon never forgot the sign that God had given him. I can do whatever needs to be done. And it's a beautiful picture. I don't have time to get into it. It's a picture of Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here's the barley loaves. They're a picture of unleavened food and righteousness, and the flesh is a picture of sacrificing ourselves. The rock is a picture of Jesus Christ. The fire is a picture of the judgment of God upon Jesus Christ, our sacrifice. The broth is like pouring out our souls before the Lord. So many things there in that picture. But it's submission of myself. And finally, this is what Gideon is beginning to do. Lord, all to Jesus I surrender. Why? Notice in verse 22, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." You know, we don't really worship the Lord until we recognize who he is. He's not one of the boys. I got so mad yesterday. I was listening to NPR on the way home, I won't gossip about who said it, talking about the God wasn't wise enough. He's like an old white man, and he didn't understand internet. And I thought to myself, I would hate to be in your shoes. You're talking about the God of creation as an old white man that doesn't understand something. My friend, we're never going to worship God until we recognize who God really is. And when we do, we'll be willing to totally submit ourselves to you and say, Lord, whatever you want. And the Lord says, you got 32,000, I just want 300. Okay, Lord, whatever you want. And I'm here to tell you, God wants to work through your life. God wants to use you. God wants to direct you. But God is waiting for you to submit as Gideon did. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Is that what you need to say to the Lord this morning? Whatever it is that God's been putting His finger on while I've been preaching, you know what it is. God knows what it is. Are you willing to say that to Him, Lord? All to Jesus I freely. Let's sing that first verse. Heads bowed. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. As you speak individually to us, your children, may we respond individually to you, our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, that when we do surrender all the peace and the joy. Gideon called that place Jehovah Shalom, the Lord bring peace. And God, I pray that as a result of our decisions this morning and this afternoon and this evening and this week, you indeed will bring peace to our troubled hearts. For indeed, all to you we do surrender. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.